Good morning, everyone. Christmas in particular is a season where the world loves to celebrate with us. And in many ways, we're happy to welcome the world into our celebration. Sometimes that means our celebrations get a little, a little off track with the original. One of the things that, of course, we have to remember is that Christmas is a season that goes on for longer than one day. Christmas is a season. And of course, the 12 days of Christmas, which are a song that all of us have heard many, many versions of, remind us that there are 12 days in the season of Christmas. And of course, that ends on the day of Epiphany. There's a lot that happens during that 12 days. Historically, throughout the Christian world, we've basically had a 12-day vacation where we've spent time worshiping and celebrating. Multiple feasts fall within that period of time in the ancient church. If you've ever heard the very, very old Christmas carol about Good King Wenceslas and references the Feast of Stephen, that is a Christmas time carol, not necessarily a Christmas day carol, because the Feast of Stephen comes after Christmas, one day after Christmas, as a matter of fact, what the English call Boxing Day. And so Christmas is a much more extended thing that ends in the sacred event that is Epiphany, which is the arrival of the wise men. And like so many things attached to the celebration of Christmas that has been out in the world for a very long time, it gets a lot of things layered on top of it that may or may not necessarily have anything to do with the original story. One of which being the notion that they come to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. You may have seen this before. And in fact, if you look up here, it almost seems as though that's exactly what we've got happening up here. That is one of the things that is an artifact, if you will, of the fact that we have to tell stories quickly and sometimes with limited resources. And so instead of trading out the manger and the stable for a house and a two-year-old Jesus, we just sort of leave it all in place. Otherwise, we'd have to change those decorations out. But what we do know from the story in the Bible is that when the wise men arrive and inquire, they've been traveling for a very long time. In the absence of airplanes, automobiles, and trains, they have to make this trip either on foot or on camel, as you would have seen on our video. We don't know that they were on camels. It just seems like the sort of thing that wealthy people would do in that era. But if you've ever ridden a camel, you know it's not the swiftest mode of transportation ever created by human ingenuity. So we know they were traveling for an exceptional period of time, so much so that when they come to inquire as to the birth of the king, the star has been in the sky for as much as 2 years. We know that it's been in the sky for as much as 2 years because when Herod hatches his evil plot to do away with the potential rival king, he kills all of the children 2 years old or younger. Just to say, you might think that is an awful thing for Herod to do, because it was, but it was also perfectly in keeping with the line and family of Herod, because there have been multiple Herods in the Bible, and they're all truly awful and horrible human beings. They are not opposed to murdering other people's children. Equally so, they're not opposed to murdering children within their own families. You know that a line of people is truly evil when the Romans look at them and go, oh, they're very, very bad. We should probably come up with a way for us to get rid of them. In fact, we know that's exactly what happens by the time Jesus is an adult. The Romans have looked at the four children of Herod and said, we don't want to have to fight any of them. They seem to be absolutely wicked and evil and dangerous. I know what we'll do. Let's split the nation of Israel up into four pieces. We will give each of Herod's descendants one of those four pieces, and hopefully they'll kill each other. They don't. They're actually too lazy to accomplish that. By the time we get around to the Herods of Jesus' day, they are not quite as ambitious as their father and grandfather was. And so we have what are called the tetrarchs in Jesus' day, which is made all the more confusing by the George Foreman effect. That is to say that the Herods all named their children Herod, much like George Foreman named all of his children George Foreman, even though there were more than one of them. So we have multiple Herods in Jesus' day, four of them. One of them is actually a woman. And they are all, hopefully, in the Romans' eyes, going to wipe each other out. They're a little too lazy to do that. But in Jesus' day, we have a slightly less lazy, equally psychopathic Herod who decides to wipe out all of the children 2 years old or younger in the city of Bethlehem in hopes that he will get the Christ child. So Jesus is a two-year-old. And what we know is that by this point, Mary and Joseph have settled in the country. And they are now living in the city of Bethlehem because they are no longer in the stable. They're in a home. They're in a house. The video that we had today actually does a very nice job of showing Mary holding on to a toddler. And there is the two-year-old Jesus. There's things, though, about this story that I love that go beyond the surface. One of which, that at some point we decided they were kings. It sort of lines up with some biblical prophecy, and minorly so. We decide partially that they're kings because, well, they're pretty rich. They show up with stuff. And I'm always asked by the kids in confirmation, we get the gold. That sounds like that makes sense. Why frankincense and myrrh? First of all, frankincense and myrrh are both perfume scents. And of course, the answer to this question is because frankincense and myrrh were worth more per ounce than gold. So the guy that showed up with the gold was actually the guy that cheaped out a little bit. The other guys, they showed up with the expensive stuff. Can you imagine being the wise man who showed up with gold thinking you really nailed the present? Have you ever been in that situation at Christmas where you think you've gotten the present and somebody just trumps you really bad? You're like, oh man, they got him that? You got to think that the guy that showed up with gold was like, look at this, I got gold. The other guys are like, we have frankincense and myrrh, it's worth three times as much. Dang it all. Should have checked the registry. So here we have these three extremely wealthy individuals, and at some point we decide to call them kings. And it's interesting because what the Bible calls them are magi. Magi is the plural of the word magus. Every other place in the Bible where the word magus has been used, it's properly translated into English as wizard. I think our teens would enjoy this story more if it was we three wizards of the Orient are. Because just the idea that Dumbledore and Gandalf are showing up to the baby Jesus' birth, I think somehow would be far more appealing to them. But that's exactly what the word magus means in the other places in the New Testament. For example, there is a wizard by the name of Simon Magus who shows up in the New Testament. We don't interpret him as wise man. We interpret him properly as either magus or wizard. Somebody who had some connection to supernatural power. Some connection to ancient mystery. Some connection to hidden wisdom and understanding. And so we have these three men from the Far East who have spent their lives studying the stars in hopes that they can acquire for themselves some sort of power beyond the power of the people around them. Because, of course, that's what wizards do, right? At least that's what they do in the fairy tales, is that, they, you know, nobody ever looks at Merlin and goes, oh, well, that guy, he's not much use for anything. He can't do anything special. No, in the fairy tales, the wizards are the people who can do amazing things. And so here are these three men who have dedicated their lives to learning mysteries no one else knows in search of power, in search of prestige, in search of authority, dominion. I guess in many ways, like very much. And they look up in the sky one day. And the way I oftentimes explain this to the teens is, if you're living in the ancient world, there are things you don't have. You don't have television. You don't have the internet. You don't have YouTube. You don't have social media. You certainly don't have a cell phone. And so, what do you have? Well, you have the sky. If you want to look at something interesting, you have stars. And people told stories about the stars. In fact, every culture, everywhere in the world, would look up in the sky on any given day and say, well, look at that constellation over there. That looks like a beaver. So let's tell a story about a beaver. So they would. So can you imagine the first program, first new program in the history of humanity comes on television? Because the wise men look up and suddenly there's a new star. They've never seen this one before. There's a new story. There's a new something. And they know that it must mean something important. It must mean the birth of someone important. It must mean the birth of someone enough important that the heavens themselves are going to give word to the world something has happened. And so they come to follow the star. These men who dedicated their lives to finding something, anything in this world, miraculous, come and follow this star. And they arrive in the capital city. And they speak to the king. King, we hear there's a new heir to the throne. Herod's reaction to this is, that's news to me. And they say, oh, well, there was a miraculous star in the sky. We looked up and there was a new program on television finally. Herod says, well, that wasn't me. But we think, according to our wise men, that you should go to the city of Bethlehem. And of course, Herod, wanting to do away with a potential rival, sees this as the opportunity to get some intel on the opposition. And he sends the wise men who arrive and worship the Christ child. And they bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And on Epiphany, we are reminded of what it was that they were seeking. They were seeking the miraculous. They were seeking something that would lift them above the experience of the people around them live. They were looking for something that would give them some incredible wisdom or insight that would change their lives in a way that would put them high above their fellow men. And they found a child born to Joseph. And again, we oftentimes interpret his job as carpenter, although the word it also means stonemason or one who constructs things. So probably the best interpretation of the word that describes Joseph was probably construction worker. And so here is this construction worker and his young bride and an infant that was born in a stable. And I suppose if these men had not already been looking for the miraculous, they might have turned around and went, now we got the wrong guy, because this is not a king. But they were already in their minds thinking something miraculous. And so when the new king is this humble child, they're ready to accept it. Because that's miraculous. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. They're willing to suspend our human shortcomings and say, something incredible is happening here. And they go away transformed. We don't exactly know what happens to these three individuals, although there's tremendous traditions within the church that talk about them becoming believers. In fact, so much so that there are actually traditions within the church that give them names. We think we might know that their names were Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. three individuals who went on to believe not just that they had found a king, but to believe in the Christ. And that transformed them. See, the power of encountering Christ is that it transforms us, that it changes us, that it doesn't leave us who we were, but makes us into who we never knew we could be. For each and every one of us in this world, we are handicapped by being human. There are things about being human that are incomplete, that give us fear, that makes us truly not as we ought to be. The power of sin is the power of death, we are told. We are reminded of the fact over and over again that man and women, we're mortal. We live, we die. And that in that process, there's all sorts of shortcomings in the meantime. What does it mean for us to overcome these things? It's all bound up in the one person of Jesus Christ, because in him, we are promised life after death. We're promised the gift of resurrection. But equally and greater than that, we are promised the opportunity of rebirth in this life. How can we ever know in this world that we are truly redeemable, that we are truly forgiven, that we can truly be made new or whole? Can any of us, by effort of our own hands, ever stand before the throne of God and say, I am just because I was a good person and I never failed, I never had fault, I never caused my neighbor any pain, suffering, or sorrow, I never did anything wrong, I was perfect? Can anyone but Christ alone say that? No. And yet when we stand before our God, we know that we are convicted of none of our sins, because Christ has forgiven them all on the cross. That is an assurance that comes through the Christ child. The wise men, the magus, the magi, they were seeking something transformative, something powerful, something that would lift them above the normal human experience. And they found it. They found it in the person of Christ. We are called to come and seek out the Christ child for the exact same reason, in order that we might be lifted above our experience as human beings to be something more, to be something wholer, something more complete, something pure, to be something redeemed, forgiven, renewed, and promised life, life abundant and life everlasting. That was what the Magi found when they arrived in Bethlehem. Not just a two-year-old child, they found transcendence. They found renewal, they found new life. So I say to you all here on this Epiphany Sunday, what it was that they found, we continue to find in Christ. The promise of a renewal, the promise of a renewal beyond the simple life that us broken humans experience, is still found in Christ, that transforms us into something amazing and new. And in this, we have hope. Amen.